So last week we started with Elijah. And Elijah, we found he's a prophet, right? Elijah is a prophet, and he was mentored by Elijah. And what we're going to talk about today, look at this video for a second and you'll find out.
When the kings were afraid their soldiers might die of thirst, they sought the mysterious miracle worker, hoping for help. Instead of a promise of rain, Elisha told them to make the valley full of ditches and wait. Grab your shovels and get ready to grow with ridiculous faith.
Well, you didn't really hear that. But yeah, that's what we're going to... Grab your shovels and get ready to grow with ridiculous faith. So, I told you this is about ridiculous, having ridiculous faith. And part of having ridiculous faith has to do with stepping out and going way beyond our comfort zone to be a person that truly follows after God and has his heart in us growing. And, his heart, we have our own heart, but his heart is open to us, and we need to be open to him. So Christ in us and Christ is with us, right? Let's pray. God, before we get into this message, I ask, Lord, that your spirit will lead us and direct us. Allow your word to speak to us powerfully and profoundly and enable us to understand you more deeply. In the name of Jesus, amen. I don't know how much you've read the book of 2 Kings. Has anybody read 2 Kings? Do you remember what you read in 2 Kings? No? I didn't hear anybody say yes. Well, in 2 Kings, we discover that this prophet, and I told you that last week, that Elisha is a prophet that performed the most miracles out of anybody else in the scriptures with the exception of Jesus. So we have this guy that's walking around and performing these miraculous signs and wonders and prophesying over the different nations, and the people are struck by his profound words and also by what he does through his faith in God. Let's read some of the scriptures. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. Starting with verse 9. 2 Kings 3, starting with verse 9. And it says this. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us 3 kings together only to hand us over to Moab? But Jehoshaphat asked, Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. All right. There's a few things going on right here in this text. And what we discover is that there are 3 kings, and these 3 kings have come together to battle, and they're going to battle, and they want to battle a nation, and they want to wipe out Moab, and they want to take it over. So they've come together to do this for this very purpose, but what happens is they're in the desert for 7 days, and they don't have any water for nourishment for themselves or water for nourishment for their animals. So, basic summary, if you haven't had water for 7 days around that, they had minimal water, but they didn't have a lot, and they came to a place where they had none, right? Have you ever had no water all day? Have you ever done that? You really have, you're parched in your throat, right? Well, imagine being in a desert-like area and sweating and you are losing fluids and you can't replenish. That is what this was like. And 7 days they had this. And what happens? Look at what happens here. Elijah said to the king of Israel, "What do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." He gave him a, okay, typically you don't talk to a king like that, and particularly not three kings, right? But he kind of gave him a little back talk, didn't he? He said, go to your prophets and the prophets of your family, right? Your forefathers. Go to those prophets. And here's the response. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab. Elijah said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. But now, bring me a harpist. I don't know about you, but wouldn't you go, what? So they have this major issue. They have no water. They're dehydrated. The horses are about dead. And they're walking through a desert. And they come to this place where they're so exhausted. And he says, why don't you connect with your prophets, your prophets and your father's prophets. And then he says, you know what? Bring me a harpist. Wouldn't that be the last thing as the king you'd want to hear? Bring me a harpist. And why a harpist? A harp is one of the most difficult instruments to transfer, right, to move. And a harp, bring me a harpist. Would that be the first thing that came to your mind if you're there and you want a response from Elisha? You knew that he was someone that washed the hands of Elijah. And you knew Elijah, and then you heard about Elisha. You heard about what he was doing and the miraculous signs and things, but you knew he was a servant, because when it says that he washed the hands of Elijah, that Elisha did that, that means he was a servant, and he was a servant of Elijah. Now, they knew about that. But what they didn't know is that he wanted a harpist. So he wants a harpist. And why do you think he would want a harpist? To get in the mood. That's pretty much it in a way. If you're a believer, if you believe in God, if you follow God, sometimes music moves you to get reconnected or connected more deeply with God. Would you agree with that? You can get connected with God. The harpist comes, and he is being moved by the harpist to connect more deeply with God. And what does it say after the harpist is requested? While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, this is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches. We're going to stop right there for a second. Okay, we're dehydrated. We haven't had water in days. And if we have, it's just been little sprinkles of water. And we need a drink. But what does Elisha say? The hand of the Lord came upon him. And what does he say? He says, go dig ditches. Go dig ditches. Would you want to hear, bring me a harpist and go dig ditches? I mean, those are some things you just really wouldn't want to hear if you're in a predicament where you're so tired and so exhausted. And some of us in our lives, maybe at one time or another, have been tired and exhausted and worn out. And we're going, God, what is going on? And you're walking through the valley and the desert. And you go, God, what's happening in my life right now? And bring me a harpist. Well, God, what are you talking about? Go dig ditches. Step out in faith. Dig some ditches, right? Because our actions can display our faith, right? Digging ditches, ridiculous faith. There's a reason for that. Your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Do you know that? Your greatest blessing? Read this together. Your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. So their biggest need was water. You may think something in your life, or you have in the past, or maybe you will in the future, that you think something is your biggest need, that you need it more than anything else you could ever think of. And your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. No matter what it is, if it drives you to depend on God, that is a blessing, even if it's hard and difficult and painful and confusing. Sometimes the valleys that we go through in our life are those times in which we connect most deeply and wholly with God. So we continue reading. The harpist comes, right? And he asks him to dig these ditches. For this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones. What? So, there's a prophecy for you. He prophesies about what is going to happen. He challenges them to dig ditches. He says that God is going to throw, that it's not going to come by rain. It's not going to come from sleet. It's not going to come from snow. It's not going to come from anything that you're used to. But God is going to fill water, bring water to the valley. Has anyone ever seen that? Has anyone ever seen water come from nowhere? Like, it's just all of a sudden there's water. Someone said a spring. Yeah, a spring can spring up. But I'm talking about you just dig a ditch and nothing happens. And then you're just waiting. And then all of a sudden water. More water and water and water and water. So God provided the water. This is faith that works. And this has two meanings. Faith that works, all right? There's the faith when we work out our faith and we work out our faith. And faith actually does work. It works. When we believe and trust and follow, that faith works out in our lives. But also, displaying our faith can be some work as well. Would you agree with that? It says in the scriptures, it's not by works, so no one can boast. It's through faith. But works is not excluded, is it? There are some people in here that do behind-the-scenes stuff that they'll never be acknowledged. And they work hard behind the scenes, but God is being blessed because of the faithfulness. So part of our faith is working it out. It talks about working out our faith, working out our salvation. Only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. So only God can what? Only God can what? Right? He can send the water. He can provide. But sometimes we have to step out in faith. We need to dig the ditch. And when we start digging that ditch, we may get even more tired, more exhausted, more confused. But you know what? In the midst of the digging of the ditch is when God shows up big. And we've got to work through those challenges and those struggles in order to find and discover this deep, beautiful connection we can have with God. Because He wants this intimate relationship with each of us. He doesn't want us just to have a stagnant faith. He doesn't want us, because if we know anything about stagnant, since we're talking about water anyway, have you ever been to a stagnant pond? Have you ever jumped into a stagnant pond? You don't want to, right? Because it's full of bacteria, and there's all sorts of nastiness in there. And some of us probably have jumped into a stagnant pond. Maybe. It might have been me. I don't know. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. James 2:26. All right? So faith is dead without works. I have gotten into dialogue with people over the years, and they say, oh, yeah, I follow Jesus. I'm a believer. I'm a faithful believer. You would never, ever know it. You would never know the person. I was shocked. You know, you've been there, right? You've been shocked. Someone said, oh, yeah, I followed Jesus for 25 years. I am a faithful follower of Jesus. And you just look and you go, really? Are you kidding me? Are you being real? I have met pastors that I've gone, really? Are you kidding me? I mean, we have embraced a culture within the church that if we think we're a believer, just think, not really know, but we think we are, that we're cool. I think this may strike some of you. But salvation is not saying one prayer and then you're saved. That could be part of the salvation that we come to, that we believe in Jesus. But we need to work out our salvation. Did you know that? Did you know when you believe, you are a believer, you're born again, you're born from above, the Spirit is in you. But the issue that most of us have in this life, particularly in our country, where there's so much materialism, there's so much that is grasping for our time, and we get taken here and there and to and fro, and we get swayed like a flag in the wind, except that flag just flew off the flagpole, and there it goes down the street, and just got run over by a car, and then it flew up in the air again, and then a Mack truck hit it, and then that Mack truck ran it over, and then it shot up in the air again, and it landed in a tree over there, and a bird went doo-doo on it. And then you know what? It starts getting picked apart by the squirrels in the tree, you know what I mean? That's not who we're supposed to be. God wants us to be these vibrant, beautiful followers of the way that are, yes, we are following deeply, we are following Christ deeply, and just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. So if we stop breathing, some of you would argue this. I know some of you in here would argue this. I could have a ventilator and I'll still be breathing. No, the ventilator will be breathing for you. Okay? But if we don't have breath, what do? We die. If we're not working out our good works, if we're not living it out, then we're really dead. We are dead. Real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. Real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. I posted this on Facebook this morning. Because if we embrace that even though something is small, that really helps us move forward. So real faith believes big. Do you believe big? Do you have big dreams, big thoughts? Do you have big visions that God has given you? I don't care how young or how old you are. God can give us profound vision in our life. You can be 105 years old. You can be 5 years old, and maybe you're trying to figure out what vision even is at five, right? But God can give you big dreams, big hopes. Real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. When we first arrived here, you know, we started pretty small, right? And we're not a massive church right now. But you know what? When I first came into ministry, you want to know a vision that God gave me? Multiple times within the first year of my ministry. It was, I saw myself in front of multitudes of people from all different ethnic groups, all different pigmentations. God's starting to work that out here. He's working it out, and we're seeing God do some really cool things. And God has big dreams for each of us. Maybe we start off small, but we need to think big because we serve a big God. Did you notice that Elijah said, "That's no big deal for God"? Meanwhile, they're like, "This is huge, man. How are we ever going to get water? There's no water around here." And Elijah, he had such deep faith. "That's no big deal for God." It seems as though Elisha was bald. Because in 2 Kings, did you know he's walking down the street and a bunch of children, you know what they start doing? They start making fun of him. "Hey, Baldy! Hey, Baldy!" And he's like, "What?" And he calls down a curse upon them. And you know what happens? Two bears come running out of the woods. Guess what happens to those kids? Okay, basic summary of that story. If you haven't read your Bible, you should read the Bible because that's kind of weird, right? But if you know someone that's bald, don't make fun of them. Because you never know how deeply they're following after God, okay? So don't make fun of them because they may call down a curse and a bear jumps out and eats you, all right? So be aware. I just want to give you a heads up with that one, all right? No problem, no problem. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Zechariah 4:10. Big things start small. Whatever we do in our life, you and I, whatever we do, may we find satisfaction in the Father, no matter what the surrounding circumstances, as long as we know that we are pursuing God with our lives. Did you know God can use you anywhere, at any time, doing anything? I often hear people say, I want to be right in the center of God's will. You've heard that. I know some of you had heard that. God can allow us to do anything. So I don't know if there's really such thing as the center of God's will, but we can fulfill God's will. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you'll be able to attest God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay? So we can attest to what God's will is. We can discover his will in our life, and there's no question we can live in his will. But what does that even mean, right in the center of God's will? Because I don't know about you, but as a human being, it's hard to figure out if I'm right in the center of God's will. Because sometimes I'm asking questions. It's okay to ask questions. He gives us intellect for a reason. He gives us a mind to use it. He wants us to use it. He wants us to ponder deep things. I can't even tell you the number of people that I've come in contact with. I'll just say, since living down the Cape, when I talk to them and I'll ask them things, I'll get into dialogue with them, and they have never even thought about God. You may go, "What? Really?" I think a lot of us are afraid to even get in conversation with people. But when we start getting into dialogue with people, we start really finding out their story. I highly recommend questioning. Just asking questions. People like to talk about themselves, but when we ask questions, we need to sincerely listen and care for people. And you know what? That opens the door and the floodgates to talk about God things. When was the last time you sat and talked to somebody about something really significant, meaning something significant talking about God, talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you sat and talked and dialogued about something so significant that it has eternal significance? If you have to really process and think, I think it was 8 years ago. I think it was 4 weeks ago, maybe four, maybe five, maybe six. Start praying like this. Lord God, as I start my day, allow me to have divine appointments. And may I know when I'm in them, and give me the words I need to speak in those moments. The next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Wow. Dig the ditch, dig the ditch, dig the ditch, dig the ditch. And what does it say? They must have dug all night, because it says, the next morning, they're laying out, they're out cold. They're so tired. They're just sleeping it out. And then somebody wakes up. Imagine being the first person to wake up after you dug a ditch, and you are so hot and so worn out and so tired. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you're so worn out and so tired and so exhausted? And it may be due to a life situation, or it may be due to like running a marathon or something, right? But you're so tired. Oh, I got to share a little story since I mentioned marathon. Okay? I'm going to share a little story with you. You see these two back here? I'm going to embarrass them. See these two? Did you know they recently ran a marathon together? Oh, wait, don't clap yet. Don't clap yet. Hold on. You didn't let me finish the story. So at the end of the marathon, they ran in, what, 4 hours and what? 56 minutes as a couple. 4 hours, 56. Yep. So 26.2, is that right? 26.2 miles they ran in just over 4 hours. And what does this guy do? He drops to his knee, and he says, "Baby, will you marry me?" I don't know what he really said, but I made that up. And guess what? They're engaged. Yeah. That's pretty cool, huh? So that's exciting news. So at the end of that tiring marathon, what's the first thing that comes to Jess? I bet the whole way he's like, "Dude, I'm getting to that finish line. Oh, yeah." He's just thinking the whole way, "Man, I can't wait to get to that finish line. Wait till she, I can't wait to see the look on her face." He's just smiling the whole way. He's just like breezing through the marathon. He's like, "Oh, this is good. Hey, everybody. Yeah, I guess I'll have some water. I'm going to go dig. I dig a ditch over there, so I'm good. I was digging a ditch, yeah? I'm good. I'll get water later," right? Just walk right through, and bang, at the end of the marathon, "Hey, will you marry me," right? Man, that's kind of like what God does. Did you know that? That's what God does. We go through a tough, rigorous thing in our life that wears us down and burns us out. But guess what? At the end of all that, God's like, "Don't you know who you are? Don't you know that you are my, like, my bride? That I love you so much that I am going to take care of you. I'm going to love you." And some of you may have horrible husbands, or may have had horrible husbands, or I don't know. But if we're the bride of Christ, the church is the bride of Christ, that feeling that Kirsten felt at the end of that marathon, I bet it was pretty sweet, right? It was like an overwhelming overflow. It was something that just was so huge, and this sense of love for both, that both of them had. That's like what God has for us. He loves us that much. When I am blessed to marry couples, what I often see is tears streaming down. Well, with Stacy and I, she decided to faint on me. Like, literally, on me, and then fell down 5 stairs. So, yeah, good story. I got to share this a little bit more detail, because it's fun. So, she decides at the... She didn't decide. I'm messing around. But We're at a, you know, it's finally at the point of the ring ceremony. And I grab her hand with this ring, Ivy, and I'm sliding it on. And I thought she was leaning into me. I thought it was like, I'm like, wow, she's really leaning in. She really wants to get married. And then all of a sudden, she leaned in, and I'm like this, right? So she rolls off my arm. I was like, I had the ring, and I'm putting it on her finger. So I thought she was leaning in. She rolled right off my arm, and each groomsman went, oh, 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 and everybody missed her. She goes, boom, 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 on the back of her head down the stairs. And then she's laying on the ground like this. And my cousin goes, is she dead? And I go, no, it's okay. I've seen this before. And meanwhile, my cousin runs up and she's a nurse. And then this doctor that was there that hadn't practiced in like 30 years, he comes up. I'm like, you know, I'm a doctor. And I'm like, yes, I do, but I don't know if I want you to. So he comes up. He gets here a lot later than my cousin. And my brother's a diabetic, and he had glucose pills. So when we finally got it, oh, wait, I didn't tell you this. Her father comes with a bottle of water and goes, right on her fresh makeup. Not that she needs makeup, but boom. And she didn't know it, so I didn't tell her. But that's what woke her up. So her eyes were open like this anyway. Everybody thought she was, you know, wide awake or whatever. My cousin thought she was dead. But anyway, boom. Then her eyes close and open, and she goes, hi. And I'm like, hey, how are you? Did you know you fainted? And she's like, oh, yeah, I got, oh, my head. And so we picked her up. We put her on a chair. We placed her on a chair. So she's sitting on the chair, and I walked over to her, and I knelt down like this. And I'm kneeling down, and the pastor's standing right here, and he's just going like this. He's never had this happen. And what he does, you know what he does? He goes, and he nails down. And everybody's kneeling down. So at the end, I picked her up, but she said she wanted to walk down the aisle. And so I picked her up, put her down, and she walked down the aisle. And guess what was waiting for her down the end there? Yeah. We dropped her in the wheelchair. And eventually, when we pushed her out, bubbles were blowing, but she's in the wheelchair because she's so dizzy. Yeah. So, yeah, it was quite an interesting wedding. Yeah, fun-filled day. It was good. But we had a lot of fun that day. And, yeah, it was a memorable moment. Yeah. She really fell for me. Yeah, she did. Yep. What? What, that wasn't funny? I thought that was pretty funny. What? No. It was funny, but not funny. You know what I mean? It's funny to look back now. So that's our wedding story. So Elijah was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Do you remember this? Okay. After that, do you remember what happened? Do you remember that Elijah went and burned everything? He went and burned everything. He's like, I got to burn it. Sometimes we got to take the debris and junk that we have in our past, and we need to burn it. Because God says, that's the past. Let the past be the past. Live for me now, and I will fill you to overflow with joy and hope. And love, and you'll discover great mercy, because I am merciful, and my mercy can allow you to discover freedom. Because if you are a believer, if you follow the way, don't be held hostage any longer by the bondage and captivity of sin from your past that you continue to hang on to and hold you captive and in bondage. Don't let it happen anymore. That's not of God. That is not of God. That's of the enemy, who wants you to live in guilt. And the great deceiver tries to deceive and connive you into thinking you're somebody that you're not. Because if you are a child of God, guess what? You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. Elisha had such faith and confidence when he walked around. He knew who he was. There wasn't any doubt who he was. Do you really know who you are? I'm going to share one more story, a little snippet from the scriptures from Elijah. And then I'm going to conclude. So we have Elijah. You know how he was kind of real direct with them and kind of cutting? Well, there were these prophets of Baal. And there were 800 prophets, and Elijah was one guy. And you know what he did? He made fun of those prophets. And when, because they were, there was a challenge to see who the real God was. So they, Elijah said, set up an altar. And then basic summary is, they did this. And ultimately, all right, why don't you get some fire to come down upon that? And they couldn't do it. Fire was not coming down upon the offering that they had at the altar. So what does Elijah say to them? He says, where's your God? What's he doing? Is he on vacation? Is he going to the bathroom? Can you imagine? He's talking about, is your God going to the bathroom? That's actually what he said. And then he takes the offering that he has, and what does he do? He pours so much water on it that it overflows into everything, and then he prays and calls down fire upon the offering, and everything gets burned up, right? Where did Elijah learn to talk like that? To be the way he was? Where did he learn that from? From Elijah. Elijah discipled Elisha. We, if we are believers, we should have somebody that we are discipling, and we should have someone that's discipling us. Do you get it? There's got to be, I like to look at it like this. There's Barnabas, Paul, and Timothy, right? Barnabas is discipling Paul, and Paul is discipling Timothy. And that's how our lives should be. And obviously, when we get toward the end of our life, prayerfully, we're so spiritually mature that we have many disciples under us. And I'm not, we are all disciples of who? Of Christ, right? So as disciples of Christ, we need to follow after him wholeheartedly. And as we do, this stuff that we're talking about this morning, we can live it out and we can discover it deeply in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you right now, Lord. Some of us have such small dreams, such small ideas, such small vision. But God, you desire us to have big vision. You desire us to think big. And Father, we need to be people that recognize that you are a God of the impossible, Lord. Things that we think are impossible are easy for you. Father, may our faith be a faith that is one that is lived out. And God, may the way we live our lives, those works and those things that we do, not just be done to get people's attention toward us, but God, when people say, great job, well done, may we say things like, thank you, God has empowered me to do what he wants me to do with my life. Lord, may we be a people that are humble, that are faithful, that are committed to you, that are gaining knowledge and wisdom from your scriptures, through prayer, through study of your word with other believers. God, allow us to not be satisfied with just going to church on Sunday morning and calling it a week. But God, may we truly be the church every minute of every day that we live, God. And may our faith be evident to all of those that we come in contact with. Lord, just like the lighthouse that is our logo, God, may we be a light to a world that is having rough waters and going through difficult times. And God, may we be that beacon that is pointing them toward you, God. In the name of Jesus, amen.